Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from that glorious Lord and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Stop and stare. You and I are going to use the second lesson for this Transfiguration Sunday from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 to help us stop and stare. Even though you are probably going back into your childhood and you remember being told that it is impolite to stop and stare. You're not supposed to just look at them like that. You're not supposed to just stare. You just look away, keep on walking. And even though we know in general we were taught that it's impolite to stop and stare, throughout our lifetimes we've caught ourselves still doing it. We just can't help it. Every now and then we see that person and we just stop and stare because at least from our point of view, the way they're dressed, the way their hair is done, the way they look, the way they're acting, whatever it is, something got our attention. We stop and stare. Perhaps it was some scenery. Or driving along and you found that place to pull off and you just got out and you stop and you stare because where we come from, you just don't see things like that. Absolutely breathtaking. You're flipping through the channels on the television. You've got 437 of them. You're trying to find something good to watch. And all of a sudden, stop and stare. This horrific thing comes across the screen. And even though your brain says, why in the world are you looking at this? You just can't peel your eyes off. You're driving down the road. You see the mangled car off to the side. You stop and stare. Sometimes even the things that we don't want to see grab our attention and it's as if we just can't help ourselves. Whenever something's unusual, whenever something grabs our attention, whenever something's different, that's when we tend to stop and stare. So it is with the Transfiguration of our Lord. As you and I think about the glory of our Lord Jesus, this is one of those times when it's all right to stop and stare. This is one of those times when it's not impolite to stop and stare. For we have the opportunity to stop and stare at who God is. And we stop and stare at what God does. Our second lesson helps us to rejoice in who God is and helps us to rejoice in what God does. And so we stop and stare. Let's stop and stare, first of all, at who God is. Paul says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled among those who are perishing. In the case of those people, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from clearly seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is God's image. As you and I stop and stare at who God is, I suppose the natural question is, well, who is God? We know there is one. We know there's got to be some kind of God out there. Every single person knows that. Now, obviously, there are some who would try to deny that. There are some who are trying to convince themselves that there is no such thing. But look at nature. Look at the creation around us. And even those who are still trying to claim to the fact that true scientists do not believe in a God, even if there are some who are even willing to cling to the illogical, when push comes to shove, even many of them, when they're forced into it, will have to say something like, well, you know, something had to be there. Otherwise, nothing could blow up. Nature reminds us that there's somebody that put this together. This doesn't just happen. Someone wise, someone powerful, something with greater understanding had to be here to make this work. And just as nature reminds us that there is a God, so our consciences do as well. And again, we live in a society that is busy trying to squelch that conscience, but you felt guilty. Just the fact that you felt guilty after you said that, went there, did that thing. The fact that you feel guilty reminds us that there's something out there. There is some higher power, some God, somebody who is holy, who has set up a system of right and wrong. If it were true that there was no God that existed, if it was true that there was no such thing as absolute truth, then you would never feel guilty. If it were actually true that you get to set what's right and wrong, you would never feel guilty because in your mind everything would be right. So even conscience tells us something's out there. But nature and conscience, as much as it tells us, that's all we know. We wouldn't know anything about who. We wouldn't know anything about why. We wouldn't know anything about why is this creation there. We wouldn't know anything about how to deal with the guilty feelings. That's all we would know. And so people have been digging and people have been searching and people have been making up what they think this God must be like. And as far as the God of this age is concerned, He'd like to keep it that way. That's all He wants you to know. He would like to leave that gospel veiled. Just as Moses would veil his face, Paul had talked just before these verses that as long as you are still focused in on the old covenant, if you're focused in on just the shadows and you're not willing to see the fulfillment in Christ, everything is still veiled. You still don't see the complete picture. The God of this age, which is obviously Satan, Jesus calls him the prince of this world, the one who would love to take God's place, the one who would like to step in and receive the honor that is only due to God, would like to keep it buried, would like to keep the gospel of Jesus hidden, would like it so that you simply remain blind, unable to see the light of the glory of God in Christ. But we do know who God is. We are no longer blind. We're no longer in the dark. Our Lord and our Savior has lifted the veil. We get to stop and stare at who God is. And what better day to do that than on a Transfiguration Sunday as we get to see Jesus. We see Him in the gospel. We see Him in that gospel that is the light that breaks through the darkness and cuts through the veil and digs everything up that Satan tries to keep hidden. And in that gospel, you and I get to see Jesus. We stop and stare at who God is. Because Jesus is the image of God. Not just a representation, not just a picture, not just a reasonable facsimile. He is God. We stop and stare. We join with Peter and James and John on that mountain of Transfiguration and we stop and stare at Jesus. His face begins to shine. We stop and stare at things that get our attention. Looks different. But really, Jesus is just going back to normal. The glory that He had always had. The glory that is simply His. We're not used to seeing it because in His amazing love, He had shrouded that glory, had kept it hidden so that you and I can possibly stand in His presence. And yet He lets that glory shine. And so in that gospel, we get to see our Lord and our Savior. And in His face, we get to see God. Stop and stare. We know who God is. Jesus. It's pretty amazing. Amazing that God allowed those three men, and then us through them, the opportunity to see that amazing glory. To see Him as not just another person, but as God. And then even more amazing, if that's possible, you and I stop and stare at, yes, at who God is, but we stop and stare at what God does. That fills us with glory as well. Indeed, we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For the God who said, light will shine out of darkness, is the same one who made light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Look at what God does. The one who says, light shines out of darkness. You and I are taken back to Genesis chapter 1. Taken back to the fact that our Lord and our God is the one who, with His powerful word, simply spoke everything into existence. And with that powerful word keeps everything going. The very same powerful God who made us is the same powerful God who saved us. For just as through His Word He had light shine out of the darkness, so now that same powerful Word has light shining into your heart. It's what we confess in the third article. We are enlightened by His gifts. No longer blinded by the God of this age, no longer veiled. Now you and I get to see that light. We get to see who God is, and we get to see what God does. And no wonder we stop and stare. For with that light comes knowledge. Now there are some things you just know. You know sin. And you know what sin is. You know what God expects of us, and you know what God promises those who do not measure up. That old covenant reminded us, and the law in the New Testament reminds us, that God expects perfection because He's God. We now know who He is, holy, just, perfect. And if we're going to be in His presence, we need to be holy, just, and perfect. Sin deserves death. Sin deserves hell. And I am reminded of all of the things in thought and in word and in deed that prove that I am by nature sinful. I now know what sin is. But I also know the Savior. I also know the One who wrapped Himself in my own human flesh. I also know the One who placed Himself under that very same law. I also know the One who fulfilled all of the shadows and all of the prophecies. I know of the One who went to that cross, and He did pay the death, and He did pay the hell, and He has supplied justice and righteousness and perfection. He did all of that in place of this world, in place of me, in place of you. That light shines into our hearts, and now we have that knowledge that all of my sin has been lifted from my account and all of Christ's perfection has been given to me. No wonder we stop and stare. Stop and stare at what God does as He tells you what He does and He gives you that knowledge. That light shines into our hearts. It gives us that knowledge. And now you and I understand the glory of God. Yes, we marvel at the glory of Jesus' face radiating and His clothes becoming whiter than anybody could actually bleach them. But as our two hymns have already reminded us, we also go from that mountain to the next one as we begin that journey on Wednesday. And there's even more glory in His suffering and His death. God's glory is in our salvation. God's glory is in the rescue plan. God's glory is in our loving Lord and God who promised, fulfilled, and tells all us about what Jesus has accomplished. That's the glory. And we see it in the face of Christ as He radiates out His amazing glory, that perfection of our God. It is God who takes on sin. It is God who takes on death. It is God who defeats Satan. We win. And so we hear the booming voice, "This is my Son, whom I love." We heard Him say that at Jesus' baptism at the beginning of His ministry. We hear Him say it again at the end of His ministry, because Jesus never did a thing that would make God not want to love Him. Never anything to undo that love. And gives us credit as if now we've not done anything that would make God not want to love us. They speak of His departure. Moses and Elijah are there. Peter, James, and John stand in amazement as they watch and as they listen, as Jesus is getting ready to go to that cross in Jerusalem and take us from that exodus of sin and lead us safely into the promised land of the glories of heaven. Stop and stare. Stop and stare at what God does on this Transfiguration Sunday. Stop and stare. It's not impolite. It's imperative. You need to look. You need to stare. Stop and stare at who God is. Jesus, the God-man, the perfect substitute. Stop and stare at what God does. Jesus, The one who placed himself into your spot, died your death, the perfect sacrifice. As we prepare to leave that mountain of transfiguration, still marveling at what we've seen and still stopping and staring at who God is and what God does. Keep on staring as we now follow him to that cross and stare at this amazing God who does all things to guarantee you that heaven is your home and your sin is paid for. Stop and stare. Amen.